I hope that you're enjoying kind of a mixture of a service this afternoon. Last month we sang the whole time and then had a devotional, and that's wonderful too. But instead of just foregoing the singing, I kind of made a little bit of a judgment call this morning and said, let's do that. Maybe not sing the whole time, but about half the time. And then we'll look at some material concerning hope again. And that's what I'm going to do. I've got the list of the songs in front of me that we just sang. And I want to refer to those at the conclusion of the thoughts that I've got, because they deal with hope. Paradise Valley that we just sang is about the place of eternal rest. How we can read in the scriptures concerning those that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, and they shall rest from their labors. Rest in Paradise Valley. When I think of what Jesus said in John 14 concerning the mansion that I go to prepare for you, but he's not leaving us here. He said, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where's Jesus right now? We say at the right hand of the throne of God. What does the throne of God look like? You say, well, we don't know. And we don't. We may have some brief glimpse, picturesque language that we find in Scripture, but we really do not know. Our minds can maybe go down imaginary thoughts and see the magnificence, the awesomeness of a powerful, everywhere present, all-powerful God. But as we sang a moment ago, Clay led us, when the roll is called up yonder, we're all going to be there. Hope that we have. This morning we stopped and we were about to look at point number C on page 2, to be in Christ and what it means. I hope you do not mind me taking the time to walk through each of these thoughts. Folks, there's some good things that our Father has told us. And what it means for us to be in Christ means that our actions and our direction has changed. What I was before as a sinner, somebody said, wait a minute, Paul, I wasn't really that bad. Well, you were still outside of Christ. You were still in sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. But I'm no longer that man. I have now been washed by the blood, been immersed in water as he commands us, and I died to that old man of sin. As point A, I am now a new creature. I come up out of that water, born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things have been taken away, washed away. I am now pure and blameless. That's a phenomenal consideration. At the time when I come up out of that water, I have no sin. I haven't done anything wrong. I know if I died at that exact moment, I'm going to heaven. There's not a single charge that can be made against me by any human being or by even Jesus Christ or Jehovah God, because I have now been cleansed, forgiven of everything. Past, not future. If there are things that I have been doing in the past, bringing up to this time, that are wrong, I've got to stop that. Because I'm now a new creature in Christ. Christ now lives in me. I am now an ambassador, a representative of Jesus. I've got to walk in him. And I make reference to it here, even though the next major point is about walking and multiple points in it. But I've got to walk in Him. I've got to stay steadfast in Him. I now am a new creature. I've been born again, come up out of that water, but I've got to maintain that. In 1 John 1, verse 7, it says that we walk in the light, the way of righteousness. I've got to walk in a holy manner. I've got to do those things that glorify the Father, never bring shame and reproach upon Him. I want to do those things that will shine as a light in a world of darkness. That's exactly the picture that we have in Philippians 2:15. How that Paul told the Philippi brethren, you are a light, but the world around you is dark, darkness. But you let those around you see that light, the light of Christ and holiness. You be the light that they can come to. Point two, our location is changed. There's many today, I'm afraid, that do not understand that. And it's worthy of our exploring. You see, I am now in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul is talking about the church, and he says, the church, comma, which is the body. Interchangeable terms, the church and the body are the same thing. I'm in the body of Christ now. You say, well, Paul, how'd you get there? Well, the Bible tells us, Acts 2:47, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were pricked by Peter and the other apostles' sermon, and they came and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. About 3,000 of them did that. Verse 47 of Acts 2 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord adds us to the church. We're now in the church. We're in the body. Well, B says we're in the kingdom. How can I be in the church and the kingdom at the same time? Somebody might ask. And that's a good question. But the Bible tells us very simply, the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. I can read that in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 16, going through 18, when he says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll build my church, etc. And he speaks about the church and the kingdom in just interchanging terms. So when I look at the church as a family, it's the body. When I look at the church as a kingdom and Christ is the king, I'm the citizen in that kingdom, then it's the kingdom. Or I can also look at it as the church and the fold and the bride and a worker. I can talk about the army of God. Every one of these images, as it were, picturesque languages, help us to understand what the family of God is. I've now volunteered to be a part of the army of God. I've got to be a good soldier. I've now agreed to be a worker in the kingdom of God. When I became a Christian, I've got to be a good worker in the vineyard of the Savior. I've now volunteered to be in the fold, one of the sheep of God. I've got to follow the shepherd. You see, every one of these images help us to see our duty and our responsibility. Our location has changed because before I was in the world. In Ephesians, it's described as without hope and without Christ in the world. I have my affairs and my thoughts and my intentions are worldly and evil. I don't care what I do because I'm accountable to nobody. I can do whatever I well please, somebody says. Well, yeah, you can. God gives us that freedom. We can choose to do this or that. We choose to do right or wrong. We do right, we'll be blessed. We do wrong, we'll be punished. But we got the choice. But you see, my location as a child of God now is to be righteous in Him. One might reply, well, Paul, I'm not sure I can be perfectly righteous. To which we, any one of us, might say, well, neither can we. I can't be sinless. I'm going to make mistakes. All of us do. That's why such emphasis, I believe, is placed in Hebrews 4 concerning Jesus, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The sinless Son of God is the one that died on the cross in our place. But I can do the best I can. And when I stumble, oh, I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to say, Father, forgive me. I messed up. I didn't do what I should have done. And our loving Father, it's called the second law of pardon. He will forgive us. But I'm in a location where that is available to me. Isn't that awesome? God loves us. He's patient with us. He knows we're human. He knows we can be tempted, maybe even overwhelmed at times. I don't want to be. I want to fight against that. I don't want to sin intentionally. But when I do stumble, like a small child can go to a father or mother and say, Mama, I'm sorry. And that mama's heart is melted, and that mama just loves and embraces that little child and said, you're forgiven. It's okay. And in a similar way, God is willing to say, child, it's okay. When we have a penitent, sorrowful, tender heart, and when I recognize, and I'm not haughty about it, I'm not puffed up about it, I recognize I made a mistake, I stumble, and I've got to go to the right place. And when I go to Him and He says, you're forgiven. You see, the location that we have in Christ, go back to page 1 if you want to, we talk about in Christ. I mean, the hope in Christ is the title. What do I need to? Why do I need to be in Christ? And then what it means to be in Christ. We, I don't believe, can in any way overemphasize in Christ. I'm going to stop there. And the reason I am is because I want to go to the songs. I know that when we have a singing like this, we just pick out songs. Maybe it's our favorite, or maybe it's one we hadn't sung in a while, like Randy said about 10,000 Angels. Songs that mean a lot to us. But can I kind of overview those songs just for a moment? Randy led us in that song. The lyrics say, He could have called 10,000 legions of angels and destroyed the world, but not if He wanted to set us free. And because of His love, He endured the cross. Bryce led us in looking to Thee from day to day, walking along the way, knowing that Thou art near, Savior divine. And the chorus repeats the idea of constantly looking to Thee. How precious it is that we as God's people are not just wandering about in a world of evil and sin, kind of haphazardly, not knowing where we're going with nobody to help us. That's not it. We look to Thee, Father. We can go to You, Father, as we say in prayer, help us along the way. Newell led one of my favorites. There are storms in life. At times it rages. And sometimes it just seems like overwhelming. But the utterance of the song, the lyrics in the song, "Till the Storm Passes By." The crescendo that kind of develops in that chorus, and we increase in volume as we sing the words. And then come to "Till the Storm Passes By." You'll never believe what I'm going to bring up. It's crazy that I even say it, I guess, but I've always been kind of a Waylon Jennings fan. He's gone, dead. Some of the songs I didn't care for at all, but a few of them I really liked. He was married to Jesse Coulter. And Jesse wrote a song. Waylon talked about it and said it don't make no sense. That was the way he said it. You see, a song basically is a poem, and it rhymes, has words at the end of it. Every sentence that make rhyme, this one doesn't. I can't remember all the words, but the gist of the song that Jesse wrote, and Waylon and Jesse sang it as a duo, was storms never last. The winds that blow sometimes seem so strong. And the storm that's raging now won't be the last. I'm kind of paraphrasing, making it up as some of the words. But Your hand in mine, Jesse and Waylon said, stills the thunder. And I couldn't help but make an application spiritually to us. And then put it with "Till the Storm Passes By." Storms will not last always. Satan is raging right now, but he's going to be put in his place and destroyed. And we can be victorious and overcome. Storms never last, but Your hand in mine stills the thunder. Joe led us in that beautiful hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's a beautiful hymn, put together so well. The bass and the soprano can come together in the chorus, echoing words that just confirm our faith and our hope in Him. And then Clay led, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." No truer words were ever spoken. We will all be there. But it's according to our life and how we have lived as to where we'll be eternally. Thank you for leading the songs, men. Thank you for listening so well. And I hope these words will help us as God gives us any day yet to live on this earth. If you're not right in God's sight, listen to the words of the song that Richard is going to lead us in now. If you need to come to Christ, do so as we stand and sing.